We are still working our way through Philippians. It helped me if I could find it. Philippians, I think we're ready for chapter 2, or at least that's the part I've been reading and praying about and studying on. I want to read through verse 11. Listen for the word of God. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Father, we do bow our knee and our tongue confess that you are Lord, that Christ is our Savior, complete and sufficient in himself for everything that we need, for everything that we lack, for everything that's wrong with us, for the purification of everything that's right. And it is in his name that we've gathered. It's because of his work and his ministry in our lives that we're even here. It's his decree that brought us into being, and it is his grace that will bring us home. Open your scripture to us. Open yourself to us, Lord, that we would see you as you are, and that we would walk with you in a way that glorifies our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Paul knows how to lay it on thick, doesn't he? If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete. Be of the same mind. Be united in the same purpose. He's just been talking about how his own suffering has been for the furtherance of the gospel. In the last part of chapter 1, he says that, and you have been granted not only to believe in Christ, but you've also been granted to suffer with him. And that's it is to be of one mind, to be of one purpose, to recognize that there is a thing and a purpose and a calling greater than ourselves. And Paul very much wants the Philippians and us to be part of that, to be united. You know, I passed out that thing about the different teams that we're forming to do the ministry of the church, and each team has its own little domain, its own responsibilities, its own ministry and mission and calling. And even within the team, there's different components to each part. And if any one part doesn't do its part, everyone else and everything else suffers. If one of the teams just decides that they're not going to meet, they're not going to plan, they're not going to discuss, they're just going to do things as they pop up, it won't just be that team that misses out. It'll be the rest of the congregation that misses out. And it won't just be this congregation that misses out. It'll be the kingdom of God in our area that will miss out. There's a great deal riding on this, and Paul doesn't want the Philippians to miss it. That you have a purpose and that you have a calling. And even if that calling and that purpose leads to your suffering, it's worth it. Have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. Charles Swindoll says, your attitude determines your altitude. That's very good. So what was this attitude in Christ? Paul begins by saying that even though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. Maybe the best word there, a thing to be looted. You know what loot is? We were on the beach, you know, and there was lots of pirates on the North Carolina coast. Loot is when you grab what you can get that belongs to somebody else for yourself. So even though Christ existed in the form of God, in the divine nature, in the divine being, he didn't regard that as something to be looted, to be held on to be clung to. The form of God doesn't mean that he looked like God. It means that he was God in the beginning. And we know what form God is, right? The scripture tells us plainly, what is God's form? The Spirit. God's form is Spirit. Right? He had that Spirit. With all the benefits of coming with being a spiritual being, can you think of some benefits of being a spiritual being? You're impervious to injury. There's no suffering. There's no pains. There's no aches or heartaches. Right? But he didn't consider that something to be held on to. The scripture then says that he emptied himself. He emptied himself of this, taking the form of a slave or a bondservant. It's one thing that Christ would let go of his preeminent status. It's another thing to trade that in for the form and the likeness and the existence of a slave. You could go no higher than Christ. And can you go any lower than a slave? And he gave up his spiritual form to take on the form of a human being. And that doesn't mean that he just looked like a human being. That means that he accepted all the limitations of a human existence, of a bodily existence, and all the things that go with that, from sunburn to sand between your toes, to hunger, to sleep, to injury, illness, sickness. What about emotional pain? Did he not expose himself to that? What about betrayal in relationships and people abandoning him or despising him? Did he not accept that also? What about heartache and heartbreak? To see people attribute to him evil motives and to question his integrity? What about this shame that Paul talks about, that people try to dump on Paul to shame and to make his pain and imprisonment even worse? Did they not do the same to Christ? That's the Christ that we serve. And it's a glimmer of a hint, of an indication of how much he loves you. In accepting that form of a human being and allowing himself to experience human existence, he took part in what's wrong in the world, not as a participant, not as someone who went along with sin, not as someone who went along with what's wrong with the world. He didn't participate in its corruption, but in the sense of allowing himself to experience in it and endure it, then that's what he did. I used to think when I was struggling or in pain or hurting or having some problem that wouldn't go away, you know, I just wanted God to make it better, either to change the circumstances so I wouldn't feel that way or just change me so that I wouldn't feel that way, right? We've all been there. Just take the pain away. Just take it away. And I can go forward. I can't think like this. I can't function like this. I don't know what to do with this. It comes up. It's not invited. It shows up in my life. It grabs me by the neck and pulls me back down, and I can't go forward. God, just take it away. And there have been times in my life where God in His graciousness and His mercy has changed things in my life to make it better. And there's been times where He didn't. There's been times where we have all cried out to God, do something. Do something. And we look and we wait, and our loved one still dies, and our body still dysfunctions, and our relationships still struggle and limp along. And it's the most human thing on the planet, isn't it, to get mad at God who won't do anything about it. And we cover it up with a theological question, which is why? Why? Why don't you do something? All the while, I know for myself, I didn't realize what He was doing. While I kept asking why, I was blind to see what He was doing. And when I finally saw it, it profoundly changed my understanding of Him. And while I thought of God's love as vast and enormous, this realization made me realize that the scale at which I measured God's love was woefully inadequate. Because what I finally came to recognize and to realize is that He suffers with me in it. He's not spectating you in your struggles. He's not off somewhere else, wondering if you're going to get through it or not, throwing out a few cushions here and there to soften your way, making bets with the angels about whether you're going to stay faithful or not, or whether you're going to turn your back. He's actually allowing Himself to experience it with you. And that's God Himself. That was a voluntary, deliberate choice that God made, that God could have just as easily refrained from making. And could we have said anything or done anything? Could we have demanded or insisted that He take part in this? What claim would we have? But in His great love with which He loved us, He allows Himself to endure it with us and to suffer it for us. Not just once on the cross, although in the scheme of human history, the outpouring of sin and death on Him at the cross can't be comprehended. But don't lose sight of the fact that He continues to suffer with you. And even sometimes as the fuse, even take the brunt of it for you, whether you recognize it or not. That He's interjected Himself. That He's interposed Himself between you and what was meant to destroy you. And He's loved you in it. And He's loved you by it. And He'll love you through it. the scripture says that he humbled himself. There's a lot of distortions about the understanding of what humility means. There's a lot of people who think humility is to kind of put yourself down or to not brag. And really, humility is just saying the same thing about yourself that God says. No better, no worse. So when you're petulant and pouty and you're caught up in your sin, then just to say it and to admit it, that's a sin and that's wrong. And then when you're hurting, to know that you matter to God. And when you're overcoming and victorious, you can't do anything but give God the credit. That's humility. Humility is not demeaning yourself or degrading yourself. It's just simply seeing yourself as God sees you. The literal term or definition for humility is to stoop down. And that's what Christ did. That's His humility. His humility was to leave that exalted state, that form of God in the Spirit, and to take on the form of a slave in a human being. That's a stoop down. That's a step down. That's His humility. There were people who were bent on humiliating Christ. We don't say it very often, but it's true. The Romans didn't just execute you by crucifixion because it was a convenient way to do it. It was the most demeaning, degrading thing that they could think of. It separated you from everybody else by putting you up. It also put you up on display, naked, not clothed, not covered, exposed, naked. It was to strip away from you everything that you had, every possession that you had, every relationship you had. It was intended to demean you and degrade you, to separate you from other people. It wasn't just meant to kill you. And they dumped all that on Him, even putting a crown of thorns on His head, mocking Him, wrapping Him in a robe, bowing down before Him, putting a reed in His hand and said, "Oh, King, who hit you? Who hit you? Prophesy, tell us." Is that what humbled Christ? He didn't lose an ounce of dignity in what they did to Him. He didn't lose an ounce of honor and dignity in what they did to Him. They meant it to demean Him and degrade Him. There's a difference between being humble and being humiliated. And they tried to humiliate Him. They tried to demean Him and degrade Him and to break Him down. That's not what this scripture's talking about. It's not saying allow people to humiliate you and degrade you. It's saying have the same attitude that Christ had. That even though that's what they meant, He didn't revile them back. He didn't answer violence for violence. But He humbled Himself. And He entrusted Himself to God to make it right. There are people, circumstances, and systems. There are groups and individuals who want to demean you and humiliate you and to degrade you. And do you know what? They don't get a vote. They don't get a vote. Their opinion doesn't count. It doesn't matter in the least. Because God, your Father, created you worthy of dignity and respect and honor. And it doesn't matter how they treat you. And don't let the way that the world imposes itself upon you be the measure that you use to gauge your self-worth by. Your worth was determined when God decided, I want to make him. I want to make her. And this is the way she's going to be. And this is what he's going to think like. And this is the time frame I'm going to put her in. And this is the place where he's going to live. And I love her. I love him just as they are. And they're going to be messed up and broken. And you know what? I love them anyway. And people are going to mistreat them and sin against them. And you know what? I'm going to redeem them from that. They're going to participate in stuff that's diametrically opposed to my kingdom and my purposes. There's going to be times I'm going to be clear as a bell about what I want them to do, and they're going to turn their backs on that, and they're going to say, die. And you know what? I'm going to love them anyway. They're going to spit on me, and I'm still going to die for them. They're going to hang me on a cross. And you know what my answer is going to be? Father, forgive them. Nobody can humiliate you. Nobody can humiliate you. Because your dignity and worth are set by God. But the flip side of that is that nobody can humble you. To be humble is a voluntary act of submission. It's incredibly precious to God to see humility. Because when He sees you humbling yourself, He sees you looking like Jesus. And what does the Scripture say that's going to happen to Christ who humbled Himself more than anybody ever could? He's going to be exalted higher than anybody ever could be. He already is. He's Christ over all. The Scripture says that God resists the proud, the people who won't humble themselves. God resists them. But what does He do to the humble? He gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. That's the best thing ever. And if that's the way that the Scripture says I can get God's grace is to be humble, then by all means, I want to be humble. If Jesus is going to be exalted above everyone because He humbled Himself beneath everyone, then that's the example that I want to follow. And I'm not going to be distracted by how other people treat me. I'm not even going to allow my circumstances of suffering or struggle to convince me of something to the contrary. God is for me. Who can be against me? Christ died on my behalf. What would God hold back from me that I need? Every knee will bend to Christ, and every tongue will confess. We get the privilege and the opportunity to do it now, way before most people ever will. Amen? Amen. In Christ, Lord God, we have a perfect example of what is right and good and true. We see one that hell and sin and death conspired to humiliate, but He was not humiliated. He humbled Himself. And Satan might have thought He had the upper hand when He nailed Him to that cross and when they covered His tomb with a stone. But You have raised Him up and highly exalted Him to His rightful place above every name, above every power, above every kingdom. Let us live in that same power and in that same truth. With Christ as our head, let us be the body of Your work on this earth. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.